Tonight, we're going to talk about intercession, but we're also going to, I need to get my glasses on so I can see who I am here. We're going to talk about taking a city for God, and we're going to talk about intercession, not just for the nation, but you're going to see how this really focuses on cities first, because we really can't begin to understand how to pray for a nation if we can't pray for our city. So we're going to deal with that tonight. But isn't it good to be back on Wednesday night?
Yes.
I tell you, this is good. This is good. We really missed our connections during this pandemic. And of course, we're still being careful about safety and protocols and social distancing and wearing masks. But at least we can pull it down and give a smile to each other. Come on, everybody, just smile at one another. Just show them your teeth. Just give them a smile. We need to do that. In fact, those who are online, there are some who are watching online. I hope I'm not in the center here, so I hope that they are able to adjust the cameras. I hope I didn't mess them up by coming over on this side, but I figured it'd just be better to connect with, try to get people together a little bit. But those who are online, we welcome you as well. We know that there are still some who are needing to stay home and stay out of the general flow of traffic and people and all of that interaction, and we respect your decisions on that. But I am so thankful for the group that is here today and that we're able to connect with one another. This is a pretty unique night, I know, in a number of ways. Because we don't know who has won the presidency of the United States. And I got news for you, we may not for several days. It could be days down the road before we know who has won the presidency. So when Pastors Mark and Michelle asked me to do this tonight, asked me to minister tonight, I really felt impressed to focus on interceding for America. And then they asked me if I would expand this and turn it into a series of teachings. And so we're going to focus on intercession tonight, but then we're going to expand it over the next several Wednesday nights, and I'm calling it Taking a City for God. Taking a City for God. And I know that sounds a little bit militant, but you know what? We need to take back cities that the devil has stolen. We need to do that, and we need to intercede, and that's spiritual warfare, whether you realize it or not. That is spiritual. You are challenging the powers of darkness when you intercede for our city. And so I use the term taking a city for God. And it's about how seven cities in the Bible, how God had a strategy to touch seven cities in the Bible. And with each of those cities and their individual personalities, God had a different strategy for those cities. And so we're going to look at that over the next several weeks, tonight, next Wednesday night, and then we're going to skip several weeks because we have some things to do in Thanksgiving and so forth, and we're going to come back in the beginning of December and pick it up again. And then finally in January, we'll have about 4 weeks together back to back that we'll be able to conclude the series. I think that we'll conclude the series anyway in that amount of time. But from those seven cities and the strategy that God reveals, we see a strategy to reach Dothan. We see a strategy to reach Enterprise and some of the other cities that surround us. And then some of the cities that are far distant from us that we pray for. How many have children or relatives in other cities a long ways away? Yeah, I've got people up in Michigan. I've got people down in Florida. My children and my grandchildren are all over now, and so I pray for them, I pray for their cities, I pray for my grandkids and great-grandkids and my children every single day. Kathy and I agree together in their behalf. But tonight we're going to learn how to partner with God and in intercessory prayer in order to change the destiny of a city, in order to change the destiny of a city. And then we're going to conclude this evening with prayer for our country. So I'm going to try to watch my time situation. You kind of help me with that, Kathy. I want to make sure we reserve at least 15 minutes at the end tonight. Let me say this, in all due respect for the importance of leadership in our country, we need God more than we need a president. We need God more than we need a president. Yes, we need God-appointed leaders for our nation. I'll talk about that in a few moments. But the destiny of a nation awaits the prayer of an intercessor, I'm telling you. And so are you ready for the word? All right, turn with me to Genesis chapter 18. By the way, Pastor Carl has posted notes for you on YouVersion. So I like to hand the notes out and give some blanks and so forth. It helps you to remember better. It helps me to process better. But we're just trying to be careful these days. We may do it eventually with gloves or something, you know, sanitize everything that we give to you. But they give menus out, right, in the restaurants. Right. And so maybe we can do something like that here. But so in the Bible, we see good and evil leaders. And God's people either got the leaders that they prayed for or the leaders that they deserved because they didn't pray. Let me say that again. God's people either got the leaders that they prayed for or they got the leaders that they deserved because they didn't pray. And that's why God instructs us in 1 Timothy 2:2. He instructs us to pray for all who are in authority, whether we like them or not, whether they're Republican or Democrat, whether we voted for them or not. He says, pray for all who are in authority. Now think about this. Paul wrote those words when Herod and Nero were on their thrones. And I can't think of two more evil guys than them. And Paul wrote those words during their reign. So why do we pray for our leaders? Well, Paul goes on in 1 Timothy 2:2. He says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. And then he continues verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved, and women, of course, mankind meaning, to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, that's God's definition of good government. A government that doesn't suppress the evangelistic mission of the church. That's God's definition of good government. God wants to save America. Can I get a witness on that? Amen? But the key to saving a nation is his people who live in the cities that populate the nation. That's the key. In the Old Testament, within the nation of Israel, for example, we know that there were 12 tribes. God recognized, he honored those 12 tribes. They all had kind of their inner working of familial or governance within those tribes. The tribes had their own unique identity. Now, cities have their own unique identity. Think of cities as tribes, okay? What God has in mind when he talks about cities is probably not the same thing that we have in mind when we talk about cities. Cities are spiritual entities in the eyes of God because they are inhabited by people who have eternal souls. And so when we talk about taking a city for God, we're really talking about God's mission so that all people can be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's what we're talking about when we talk about taking a city for God. Okay, Genesis 18, do you have it? First of all, I want to give you context before we read this passage in Genesis 18. The setting is the appearance of the Lord to Abraham and Sarah to affirm to them that the birth of the promised child, Isaac, is going to be born. Unfortunately, it is also after Abraham and Sarah had conspired to help God out. And the help that they gave, of course, produced Ishmael, which resulted in conflict that to this day still inflames the Middle East, to this very day. And then in the 17th chapter, God establishes the sign of a covenant called circumcision. And here's the interesting thing, and again, it gives you insight into God and his nature and who he is. God in his grace in this covenant actually included Ishmael and his offspring, because Ishmael was the son of Abraham. It is amazing to me when I think about that story and other stories like it, how redemptive the Lord is, even in spite of our own stupidity, in spite of our own ignorance and the mistakes that we make, that God blessed Ishmael and Hagar. I mean, read the story. It's quite amazing. The blessing that he gives to Ishmael and Hagar. You know, sometimes we can confuse things that God gives by grace with what he originally had intended to give by covenant. But God even provided the rite of circumcision for Ishmael because he too was the offspring of Abraham. Think about that for a moment. But when we come to the 18th chapter, what happens here in the 18th chapter is that the Lord himself comes to Abraham and Sarah, accompanied by two angelic beings and two angelic hosts. And it is promised that by the same time next year, Sarah is going to bear a child. Then the two angels that are with the Lord, they move on because there's more yet to take place in their mission that many of you know about. And it has to do with the city, and it has to do with the family. And now think about this, though. In the middle of the midst of God establishing a covenant, there also comes the evaluation of a culture that is going to be judged. And the two angelic beings go on to Sodom while the Lord remains with Abraham. There's something about this passage, every time I read it, that is overwhelming to me in a way. When you attempt to evaluate in terms of a face-to-face encounter with the Lord like Abraham had, and there's actually a name for that kind of encounter, it's called Christophany. That's the theological term. And what Christophany means, it's a fancy term that actually means that is a visit from the pre-incarnate Christ. Remember that John 1 says, in the beginning was God, and Jesus, and the Word was the same with God, was in the beginning with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So we know that Jesus didn't come about in Matthew chapter 1. Jesus is God the Son, who is eternal in the Trinity of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So we need to understand that to get a grip on this, because when he has a face-to-face encounter, it is the pre-incarnate Christ, I'm convinced, the pre-incarnate Christ, in other words, a manifestation of Jesus or the Christ before the incarnation or the birth. In fact, throughout the scripture, throughout the Old Testament, there are visitations of the pre-incarnate Christ. For example, I believe that it was the Lord himself that wrestled with Jacob when that part of the covenant was about to be fulfilled. And he smote his thigh and reminded Jacob of the calling that Jacob had on his life and his future and the covenant. I believe that the fourth man in the fire of the children of Israel, the Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, when they were thrust into the fire, and there appears a fourth man in the fire like unto the Son of God. It was the Son of God. It was God the Son. It was Christophany. It was the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus himself in the Old Testament. So, Jesus is the manifested Lord. And in this instance, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he enters into a conversation with Abraham about the fact that The city of Sodom and its culture has come under the judgment of God and is about to be destroyed. Now, with that backdrop, let's read the passage in Genesis 18, beginning at verse 23. Abraham came near and said, "Will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you indeed sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked, so that the righteous and the wicked are treated alike. Far be it from you." Powerful words, these next words. "Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly?" Friends, I have used that truth, I cannot tell you how many times, in the darkest of darkest hours, when people are asking, "What in the world is happening in my life? Why does this seem unjust? Why is this happening to me? Why is this happening?" Shall not the judge of the whole earth deal justly? So the Lord said, "If I find in Sodom 50 righteous in the city, then I will spare the whole place on their account." And Abraham replied, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am but dust and ashes. Suppose the 50 righteous are lacking 5. Will you destroy the whole city because of the 5? And he said, "I will not destroy it if I find 45 there." He spoke to him yet again and said, "Suppose 40 are found there." And he said, "I will not do it on account of the 40. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak. Suppose 30 are found there." He said, "I will not do it if I find 30 there." And he said, "Now behold, I have ventured to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there." He said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 20. Then he said, "Oh, may the Lord not be angry, and I shall speak only this once. Suppose 10 are found there." And he said, "I will not destroy it on account of the 10. As soon as he had finished speaking to Abraham, the Lord departed, and Abraham returned to his place. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humbly, humbly come to you in the name of Jesus Christ. We ask you to intervene in the affairs of our country. We ask you and invite you to intervene in the affairs of our cities. And Lord, while we are weighing this very night, this on the scales of politics, the decisions of men, you are weighing us on the scales of justice and mercy. We ask you tonight for mercy. We ask for mercy for America. We plead to you that you would touch this country and take our cities back from the hands of the evil one. And may there be a great revival in 2021, such as we have never seen. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to begin by talking about prayer and cities and God and cities. And we'll show you how, I don't know how far we're going to get tonight, to be honest with you, as we move into this concept of taking a city for God. But I want us to see the way God views cities. Think about the way God views cities. And I want us to see how God intervenes when his people take a place to stand in the gap in his behalf. There's something that is so beautiful about this story because it really reveals something about God's character and God's nature. Because the tremendous possibilities that we see when we understand God's character, it opens up for us a revelation of the privileges that we have with God. Something very beautiful in this story is this. What impacts my spirit is Abraham stops asking before God stops. Abraham stops asking before God stops conceding. The mercy of God. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but what? What's the rest of it? That all would come to repentance, 1 Peter or 2 Peter 3:9. I don't know that there's another better example in all the Bible of the mercy of God than this story. I believe that Abraham was convinced that there would be at least 10 righteous people in that city. I mean, after all, he knew Lot had been there for quite a while. I mean, surely Lot is raising up evangelizing, because he knew the covenant of God. He understood the covenant of God. But he was probably convinced that 10 righteous could have been found. He must have supposed that. The mercy of God is a part of his amazing character. God is not just merciful, he is mercy. God is not just loving, he is love. But the other thing that we should see beyond God's character is the spirit of Abraham in reference to his intercession. Here's the way that I see this picture with Abraham. Notice that in the way that Abraham intercedes with God, there's this beautiful balance of humility and yet boldness. Do you see that? A boldness that persists in asking again, and yet a humility that continually recognizes that he as man is talking to Almighty God. And he says in verse 27, I ventured to speak to the Lord, although I am what? I'm just dust and ashes. That's what we are, right? Made of earth. God knows we're made of this earth. Abraham is a model of the believing person making intercession with God Almighty. I mean, Abraham is the father of our faith, right? So in a sense, when we see Abraham in this picture, he is really modeling for something. He is modeling something, rather, for us. And so what we see is a twofold picture here and a twofold principle that the pictures illustrate. Number one is the picture of the mercy of God. And yet that mercy awaits the invitation of an intercessor. God's mercy awaits the invitation of an intercessor. Say that with me. God's mercy awaits the invitation of an intercessor. God's mercy is released by intercession. His mercy is released by intercession. So I want to talk to you about praying for our city and, of course, in the bigger picture, praying for our nation. I know that we often do this here. You hear Pastor Mark very often. He'll pray for other churches. We'll pray for our president. We'll pray for the cabinet around him, the leaders around him, pray for Congress and the Senate. But just as surely as we are called to pray for our nation, we are called to pray for the city of Dothan. We are called to pray for the city of Ozark. We're called to pray for the city of Enterprise and Abbeville and Headland and wherever the other little cities and burgs around us are. And here in this story, we see two great pictures. One is the mercy of God, and the second is of the power of intercession to release that mercy to the city. And these pictures reveal some wonderful principles. I'm just going to share with you two tonight, and we're going to come back to this next week. But the first is that God so loves our city. God so loves the city of Dothan. God so loves the city of Ozark or Enterprise. He so loves our city that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. Now, I know that most of you in this room can quote John 3:16, but I want you to quote it this way tonight. You come from different cities, most of you probably Dothan, some of you Midland City. I live in Midland City. Some of you maybe from Ozark or some of the other surrounding cities around us. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to personalize that John 3:16 tonight. And I want you to insert the name of your city. I want you to say it out loud as we say John 3:16 together. Okay? So let's say it together. For God so loved your city that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, come on, let's say it again. Now, shout your city out a little louder this time, all right? For God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. So, in this story, we see God loving a city enough that if only 10 righteous were there. And I, you know, God loves people. Whoever they are, even while we were yet sinners, do you remember? God loved us and that Jesus died for us. When we were rebels, God still loved us. The only reason that God exercised, this is really important, the only reason that God exercises judgment against cities is to prevent the horror of further disintegration of humanity. Because cities are pockets, are clusters of humanity. God loves all humanity because humanity represents living souls that he created, eternal souls. But in God's wrath against sin and what it shall inevitably do to destroy humanity, even in the midst of God's wrath, against that, there is this overriding exercise of his love. The second picture and the second principle is the power of our intercessory rights given to us by God. And in fact, that God's mercy awaits the invitation of an intercessor. All right. Let's talk about God and cities for a moment. In the scriptures, God reveals seven cities. There's more cities than that, but God reveals seven cities in the Word where he provides a specific pathway or a strategy for each of those cities and their unique personalities. You know, every city has a unique personality. Did you know that? I can tell you, I have been 46 nations of the world, and I can tell you I've been in some of the largest cities in the entire world. I've been in the smallest cities. Those cities have personalities. Some cities have such evil personalities, you can feel it. I can tell you that years ago, I could feel the oppression of the city of Calcutta as we were circling to land. I could feel it. I mean, the city is named after the goddess of Kali. Kali is the goddess of death and destruction. And that's the city's name, is Calcutta, named after the goddess of Kali. And they still sacrifice to Kali every day. I mean, I've been there. I saw where they sacrifice living animals, and they bring the vegetables and the fruits and so on and so forth. But in God's wrath against sin, he has to save humanity. And when there's such destruction that it's literally going to be a further disintegration of humanity, then God's judgment has to take place and literally overrides his mercy at those times. All right, so God reveals seven cities and a strategy. In fact, God chose specific people and their personalities and their specific giftings and gave them specific methods to touch those cities, to reach those cities for God, to reach those cities for Christ. I don't have the time to share all this tonight, but I want us to see something about God. I want us to see the way God views cities and therefore the way God sees nations, because there are some wonderful insights about God and cities. Wonderful insights. To begin with, let me just mention this, and then we've got, I'm just looking at that time. We really do need to keep going here, don't we? To begin with, both the 4th and the 10th chapters of Genesis, the very first two cities are made reference to in the Bible. First two cities, Genesis 4 and Genesis 10, both of them were built by men who were judged by God. Very interesting. Genesis 4, 16 and 17, Cain becomes a wanderer, fleeing from God, settles in the land of Nod, east of Eden, and there he builds a city. The other one is Nimrod in Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 11. His city is called Babel, which becomes Babylon, which is a series of cities, this Babylonian system. But in both cases, these men are personalities who distinguish themselves in their opposition to God. And they build the first cities that we are given privy to in the scriptures. Something about that history and the origin of cities is very significant, and it is a foreshadowing. When you study the idea of a city, listen, it has spiritual implications. And something that you're going to see about cities is that they tend to become a place of corruption. And I think that I can show you why when we see what God sees in a city, that they are spiritual entities. When you think of a city, what do you see? Do you see the election maps we've been looking at in the counties that are red or the blue ones or whatever? You think of a city, it's probably different than the way God sees a city. Because I don't believe God simply defines cities in any way by political boundaries. I don't think God sees cities as Republican or Democrat cities. I don't think God sees them geographical boundaries defined by rivers or political boundaries in some way. No, no. I think God is interested in three things, and we're going to wrap it up with this tonight. Three things that relate to the city. Number one, God sees a city, the cities, as pockets of humanity. Clusters of humanity, gatherings of humanity. And the value that he places on that city is that they are the object of God's love. He loves the people that are in the cities. God so loved the world of people that he gave his only begotten son. So God sees cities as pockets of humanity. Secondly, he sees them as seats of authority. Why? Well, because God recognizes authority. And the value is that authority is an object of God's honor. Did you know that God says that all authority comes from God? Romans 13, verse 1. He says ultimately all authority comes from God. Sometimes we not believe it. Maybe we don't see it sometimes. But he says all authority ultimately comes from God. And then the third thing that God sees a city is a system of culture. A culture that is passed down from generation to generation to generation to generation, like the powerful gears intersecting one another and the one generation empowering or giving energy to that second generation, to the third generation. The value of culture is that it becomes an object or a place of God's influence to be passed down from generation to generation to generation. Think about it. If one family serves God, the chances are far greater, the probability is far greater that the next generation will serve God. The Hebrew word for the city is ayar, which means in its most literal definition, a place guarded by a watch, an encampment post. That's what that word ayar means. It's that which is guarded. It is that which is protected. It is a defense, and it carries with it the concept that inside this watched boundary, then there must be something that is valuable, something that is worthy of defense. So the idea of the city was that something watched, something to be defended. It was a guarded fortress or encampment because something inside has value. Now, next week, I'm going to show you, I'm not going to have time to do this right now, but the same thing from man's perspective. How does man see the city? Well, the first reason is for security reasons, to guard us, right? So cities were formed that they would secure themselves against a common enemy. However, if your fortress in your city, but then their fortress in their city, they're not going to be totally secure unless they conquer your city and you become the slaves of them in their city. And so the fact is, the cities become the place of awful wars and battles all throughout the scriptures. Not only that, but even in our day, you know this. In fact, the bigger the city, the more in the city there seems to be corruption and fear, and people put bars on their windows and their doors and so forth. The city that was supposed to, in man's eyes, be the place of security, in fact, ends up being the place of insecurity. Man's second reason for coming to a city was interchange and commerce, and we don't really have the time to talk about that. But then that too becomes a reason for somebody to vanquish your city, because there's something valuable in there that you have that they want. People who can become your slaves, or the possessions that become yours. I'm talking about ancient picture now, all the way to today. And then, of course, the third reason for the formation of city was the interaction of relationships, so people could have fellowship and have interaction with each other. But the truth is, there is no lasting fellowship outside a common moral code. Without Jesus, man is cruel and heartless and lawless, and there's anarchy and rebellion and hatred and strife. That's what happens in man's cities. That's why God wants to take the city for Jesus Christ. Come on, can I get an amen on that? So we're going to pray right now. And I've asked different ones to just come, and I think we have a microphone there by you, Pastor Michelle, one of these microphones. We're going to pray for peace. Pastor Benny is coming right now. And then Tiffany is going to come and pray for safety. Adam is going to come and pray for unity. Kathy is going to come and pray for justice. And then Aubrey is going to come and wrap it up and pray for spiritual revival. Let's get involved in this, in interceding. After what I've just shared with you, how many know God awaits the prayer of the intercessor? Mercy. And those who are at home, please join in with us and be a part of what we're doing tonight. And begin to intercede for America. Intercede for your city, the city that you live in. Because we probably can't understand how fully to pray for America unless we can pray for our own city.